So I'm going to read to you, first of all, out of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 11 to 25. It says this, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And of course, he's referring to the Old Testament times where the high priest would go in and make the sacrifices to keep the sins covered so they wouldn't have to take people out. But he, having offered, talking about Jesus now, but he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, you know, that's a small little sentence, but just so profound. To really grasp what he really did there, that having sacrificed one time for all people, for all times, and then he sat down on the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind, and I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And the beautiful thing about this covenant we have with God is he rewrites things that are in our hearts. We've talked a lot about this, but it is amazing to me how we have these brains, but we also have a heart that feels things. And the heart is called the seat of your feelings, your deepest feelings. And when things get written in there, they control your life. You live out of your heart more than your head, but we kind of think we're always living out of our reasonings. And we're really not. And so to find out what's in your heart and have God rewrite things. I was just in a sauna the other day, and we somehow got on the conversations of some gal in there talking about her kid got sick after Christmas and just that whole trauma and all that. And then as we were sharing, everybody had time to share a little bit about the times when they got the sickest and what they ate just before that and how they don't want to eat it anymore. And even if it had nothing to do with your sickness, that heart memory of being whatever you ate and then being radically sick, it ties it together sometimes, and you just go, man, I don't want to eat that. All those that I've had in that way, I've overcome. I'm eating everything again. But those things are small little examples of just things written in our memories and in our hearts. And it's this covenant, I love it where he says, I'll rewrite this. And so when people say, I'm just born this way or is that way, yeah, but you can be born again and have a whole new heart system put in you and a whole new memory system and a whole new thing written of the laws of God in our heart. And we'll go on, I'll come back to that. Now, where there's a forgiveness of these things, there's no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. 2,000 years ago, Paul was saying, man, we're seeing the day drawing near. Be aware of that. Encourage each other. It's a habit of some not to get together. And I think, wow, this is amazing. We've gone 2,000 years. And even the early church back then had the struggle of people not getting together, not staying focused. I don't think it's just saying being in church. I think it's about any time we gather together. and stimulate one another, encourage one another, and we need encouragement. That's why it's so beautiful when we do it, because we all need it. We all need to be encouraged to keep loving one another and stay in faith. So I've got a question for you. When you get to heaven, and this is so hypothetical that it won't happen, okay? Kind of like when Peter meets you at the gate, it ain't going to happen that way. But think about this. What do you think is going to be remembered as maybe one of your greatest acts of faith? You know, right here in Hebrews, in the next chapter, it goes into Noah, it goes into Samson, it goes into all Elijah and Elisha, and all those that did great acts of faith, believing in God. And so the question is, what will be your greatest act of faith, do you think? What acts of faith do you have so far? And the question that I would never answer is, what would be your greatest? And I won't answer, because I don't have favorites. I'm just not going to rate them. But if, just for fun, what do you think will be one of your greatest acts of faith? You know, I think back on some of the things that God's did in my life, and if some of them I could say now, and actually smuggling that money into Burma was one of my greater acts of faith, but at the time I didn't know it was that great, because I didn't know what would happen, and I didn't ask. I didn't even question. I didn't want to know. I asked Daniel, is this legal? He said, no. I said, okay. And, you know, when you get there, there's all these signs that says if you got over $10,000 cash, you need to, you know, tell somebody. I said, are we going to do that? He said, no. I said, okay. And I can't say it was a great act of faith. I was just at peace. I feel a little bit bad because we packed it in. And, of course, I lack a lot right back here. So you can put a lot of money back there and it wouldn't look abnormal. I just don't have much of anything back there. But then when we got it, we put it in a bag. And I remember Daniel was watching that bag really close. And we were putting stuff back in the back in the van after we were at the restaurant. And he put that money bag up there. And then I looked at him. He turned to grab another bag. And I grabbed the money bag and held it behind my back. I feel really bad about this. And he put the other suitcases in there, and we were ready to shut the door, and I said, hey, Daniel, where's the money? Boy, he opened it back up, and he knew where he put it. He says, oh, God, it's gone. And, man, panicked. I could have gone longer, but he was already just white and shook up, and I said, I got it. He said, don't never do that to me. That was kind of cruel. But like I said, I'm not sure we're going to know what is our greatest act of faith until we get there and find out how sometimes our simple obedience at the moment, we didn't know how important it was. And we may never know until we get to glory. But it's still worth a thought, still a thought. And I'm going to present you some idea. Let me read to you out of Matthew. It says this, which is easier to say, this is Jesus speaking, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man, now I think it's important to recognize it. When Jesus said Son of Man, he was talking about he was a son of Adam. He didn't say Son of God, he said Son of Man. He said, I'm the son of Adam. He said that, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. This is so significant, because this is telling us that Jesus didn't act as a son of God in this. He acted as a son of man, having the authority that a man could have, which means that same authority we can have. Which you can see where the Pharisees weren't excited about what he said. They called him a blasphemer. And they, you know, and even today, you know, You know, this is a hard one for believers to understand, that you and I have the power to forgive sins, to cancel sins. That's a powerful statement. That's something that scares a lot of people. It should. It's quite a thing. But Jesus here was also saying, you know, when he said to the paralytic, you know, get up, go home. He's tied together that the authority to forgive sins is also the authority to release healing and restoration to something that the sin might have done, or just the whole fallen nature. There's times that I have felt led to say out of my mouth, and I hope you have too, and will be aware of this. There's times when I'm praying for somebody that, you know, and just like with Bob, I'll just say, you know, when he was in Mayo, I was just saying, Bob, Jesus healed you. Get up and go home. There's times when I'm with people, I will just say things instead of by listening to the Holy Spirit all the time. Just, oh my, if we'd have confidence that we're led by the Spirit of God. If we had confidence that when he said, I'll write my heart, my laws in your heart. If we had confidence just in the fact that he said he would do it, our job is simply to believe that and receive that. We can't do that. We can't come up with that on our own. It's not how hard we try. It's just that simple faith, childlike faith. And to have childlike faith that you're just led by the Spirit of God, and quit questioning it. Quit looking at yourself, because the truth is has nothing to do with your flesh. Has nothing to do with your qualifications on your own. Amen. Boy, that's a big one. Just, man, that's where we can stimulate one another, encourage one another to the day we die. Remind each other constantly. It's not about works, it's about faith. It's about His works. And so I try to be aware of that sometimes when I'm praying for people. So sometimes I don't pray, oh Lord, heal them. Instead of saying, oh Lord, heal them, I just say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Rise up and go. Let's go to Matthew 26. It says this. Well, let's go to Mark. Let me just drop down to Mark 2:5. It says this. This is the same story. And so when Jesus told this to the paralytic, it's when they cut the hole in the roof and let him down. And he just said this. He said, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And so there's times that you can see faith because of the manifestation of obedience in the natural that came from a heart full of confidence. When we have faith, we have to be fully persuaded in our hearts. But when we're fully persuaded in our hearts, then there's an action of the corresponding action of doing it. I've always said it this way. If I said, man, there's a great restaurant, guys down there, down the road here, right here, they're having a great special, and I just, you know, all said it over and over, told you the special, told you the price, told you how good the food was, man. You know, if I said it several times during this church service, probably several of you would have probably said, you know, John kind of talked me into that. Let's go find out. So that's basically the word for faith, is full assurance, persuaded from what you heard that it's true, and then you act on it. And so your going to the restaurant is your act of faith, but the faith was really your persuasion that I was telling you the truth. Man, that's about it in a nutshell for faith. And so if anybody saw you go, then they said, oh, I see your faith. And Jesus saw their faith by the fact that they had took that action to drop him in front of him and do all that. And he said, your sins are forgiven you and you're healed. It always comes together. Remember, salvation, this is one of the other big things. The word for salvation is sozo, we talked about it several times. It means peace, it means restoration, it means shalom, it means joy, it means cheerfulness, it means totally made whole physically, spiritually, mentally, everything. It is an all-encompassing word. When you get saved, it is not just a ticket to go to hell. Amen. It is deliverance out of every evil thing and prosperity. It's not just coming out of debt, it's being blessed with finances, you know, or power. Let me go back now to Matthew 26, says this. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it in new with you in the Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I don't know why I love that little sentence, because you've heard me say this, but we make praise and worship a big deal, and it is a big deal. But again, Jesus never had a band or praise and worship team. But isn't it awesome that they take communion together, they have a meal together, and then they sang a hymn? Wouldn't you kind of like to be in that little group singing a hymn? Probably a Jewish hymn. I don't know. I just think it's sweet that Jesus himself sings. And the Bible says he sings over us. Acts 10:43 says this. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Now, so often you'll hear a great message or somebody preach something really good, and it's fun, it's good, it's a good thing. Sometimes you guys will even tell me, man, Pastor, that was a great word. Great delivery. And I like a great delivery. It's better than a poor one. But really, you got to remember, it's not about delivery. Poor or good really doesn't matter. It's what's received. It's what's received. The emphasis needs to be on us, you, me, receiving, not on our great delivery. When you're sharing with somebody, you may say, I just feel so inadequate, I don't know what to say. It's really not your great delivery that's going to save them, I guarantee you. And some of the best sermons in the world that everybody just gets ooh-ah and puts them on the internet forever. they're no more powerful than the poor one. It's just which one's going to be received into the heart. Who's going to believe? That's kind of awesome. You know, I love it because at an early age, I didn't want to be left out. I didn't want to be left out of life. And it kind of looked like living out in Vail, South Dakota on a ranch with a bunch of quiet Norwegians, that I could be left out of a whole lot of things. I could miss a whole lot. I was a dreamer. Do you know that sin actually means not participating in the bounty? Sin is not just the bad things we do. Sin is anything or our position when we're left out, when we're not in the inheritance, when we're not participating in the goodness of God. It's so much bigger than most people's thoughts of sin. Most people just think about, again, just the wrong things that you do. But it's like, no, you could not do anything wrong. But if you're not in his salvation, you're out. You're missing it. You're not involved. Your name isn't included. You're not getting to enjoy. It's just like both the prodigal son and the older son, both were sinning. They weren't participating in the abundance of their father. And so today, all week, I actually woke up in the middle of the night thinking on this. My greatest act of faith, I believe my greatest act of faith might be receiving my innocence. And the word innocence came to me, and so I'm delivering it to you. We could call it righteousness, we can call it salvation, but it's like when you are forgiven, you go back to your innocence. You're innocent. You know, when you see a little baby, isn't this true of people? When a baby gets a disease, gets a cancer, is suffering, whatever else, so many people really question God on that. Like, God, I can understand if you're punishing somebody when they're older and they've done some things wrong, but this baby did nothing wrong. Why has it got cancer? Which reveals that whole thinking that God is the one distributing things to punish us and to grow us up and to show us and train us, which is false. He's never given anything dark out. He has no darkness in him. And so it's been good. But you know what I mean? It's just like for a child, it's just that innocence. It touches all our hearts, doesn't it? It affects the rulings in a court. A judge will just say, sometimes that child was innocent, and so your punishment's going to be higher. I've got a picture of myself somewhere. I don't know where, but we didn't take a lot of pictures growing up. I don't think cameras were around, but we didn't. Marty started taking a lot of pictures early on, but as kids, there were not a whole lot of pictures of us. And I've got one where I'm sitting on the bed, and I'd had a surgery, and I was scared, and I didn't know what was going on with my body, and somebody took a picture. I don't know who. But when I look at it, I just go, wow, what an innocent kid. No hair, blonde, just a little boy. And after having my own boys, I had to look back at my own life and say, what a beautiful boy. I was an innocent boy. And sometimes I think about that feeling when you're just an innocent boy. You haven't lived enough to do anything drastic wrong. Probably my biggest sin was just crying all the time. My mom said I cried all the time. By the time I was two, I almost had every disease that was in the book. Seemed like everybody, brothers and sisters, would come home. Anyway, I was sick. That's what she tells me. I don't remember a thing. But just to see that innocence, and then just to think about being an innocent child going before God, received as an innocent child. When I see a little boy, a little girl going to their dad and just saying, I love you, and it's just so sweet, and it's just pure and honest, it's just so rich, isn't it? Just so wonderful to see. And one of our greatest acts of faith could be if we can actually receive our innocence. With all the stuff that we have written on our hearts and minds, the junk that's happened to us, the good, the bad, what we did, what other people did to us, all that junk inside of us, to say, I believe that you washed me clean. I believe that you washed my body. I believe that you took my conscience and made it pure. And if you don't remember, there's no reason for me to hold on to it. And I believe as we go into 2025, one of the most powerful things you and I can do is to receive our innocence. And you say, yeah, but I'm still screwing up at the same area. He died one time for all time. Past, present sins are all forgiven. I know it drives the Pharisees crazy, drives religious people crazy, but I'm telling you, the book, it's either true or it's not true. His death and resurrection paid for your innocence. Past, present, future. You are innocent because of him and no other reason. And if you bring something else up, what you're actually doing is being an enemy of the cross and being a liar. Yeah, Lord, I know that you washed me clean, but you know, I just screwed up again. I know I just messed up again, and there's no way you can bless me now. That's a lie. His bloodshed was so powerful, it made us innocent forever. It takes a lot of faith to believe that, folks. It takes way more faith, I think, to believe that than it does to raise the dead, pray for the sick, build a company. To actually believe that He has made you innocent, and you stand before Him now, pure, holy, innocent, loving, and the Heavenly Father is just googling at you and said, "This is my child, and in my well pleased." We in 2025 gain ground in that area, everything else will be taken care of. Don't you think? Everything else will be taken care of. Because as innocent children, we'll hear His voice, we'll trust it, we'll do it, we'll be at peace. We've canceled all the devil's works. If you stay strong in your full assurance of innocence, Satan has nothing in you. He has no ground in you. And if you want to look at it this way, when Jesus said to you, said to the people, "Why are you doubting?" He's singing, "Why are you letting someone steal your innocence?" And doubt's the only thing that can take you and me out right now. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Most of the time when I preach, I get that strong anointing on me, and I grab hold of that and I go, "Yeah, it makes me feel good. I just feel good, you know. I just feel right." And then a few hours after this, when my brother's making a joke about my sermon, and humanity comes back in, and my own failures are already, it's so easy to lose it. But on this one, I'd have to say, oh God, I can honestly say right now, if there's anything I crave, more than anything else on this earth, no more than any miracle I could ask for, more than any blessing I could ask for, if there's anything that I just want so bad, it's that feeling of being innocent. I'm just trying to say, don't take it lightly that it's an easy battle to win, but also let the wolf inside of you grow strong and get aggressive to find your innocence in Him. That's our prayer, Lord. We set our focus, we set our heart, set our faith to say, 2025, our deepest desire is to be fully persuaded about our innocence, bought and paid for and handed to us. And just like this message is poured out, and now it has to be received, we want to receive our innocence. And we give You all the praise, because there is nothing we could do to get it. And there's nothing we could do to keep it. But You said, "I'll give it to you freely." Receive Your forgiveness, Your innocence, and now Your power to walk in it. That's our prayer we pray. Amen. Happy New Year. It's going to be a great one, isn't it?